and welcome to Salt and Light Sisterhood. Thank you so much for joining me. I'm your host, Kelly, and today we'll be talking about anxiety, fear, panic disorders, depression, anything that goes along with those particular mental health issues. Before we begin, I want to remind you, I am not a professional counselor or a doctor. I'm simply a person who has experienced anxiety all of my life, and I'd like to share my story and how I've healed from a lot of this after 40 years of suffering. I'd also like to say that if you are suffering with anxiety, fear, panic, depression, despair, anything like that, please, please seek help. We were never called upon to walk this earth and shoulder our burdens alone. Check out Galatians 6:2 on this topic if you're interested, but please find a trusted confidant, call a helpline, go see your doctor, find a counselor so that you do not have to experience this alone. I feel like I cannot stress this point enough. Please find someone to talk to and keep trying until someone listens. One last note, I will definitely not be able to cover all that I have on this topic in one episode. In fact, I could probably do a podcast just about anxiety. So this will be part one, and next week I'll finish up on part two. I'm going to try to keep it to a bare minimum because I don't want to wear anyone out. And I also don't want to bury the lead, but I do feel like I need to lay a little bit of groundwork before I launch into everything that I did to recover from severe anxiety. So let's open this up in prayer. Father God, I seek your face today. I seek your wisdom. Father, I pray that you would give me strength to share my journey and that it would be your words and not mine. I pray that you would touch the hearts of anyone listening that needs your comfort and your love. Father, help this to be a safe place for others to share and to heal together. I pray that nothing I say would be discouraging or harmful to someone else. I pray that you would allow only your perfect wisdom and comfort to penetrate the mind, and that your voice would be louder than the world. Than all the noise in the world, all the voices in the world, Father. And I thank you for this opportunity to glorify you and what you have done in my life. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to read you a poem by Carol Bielick. I hope I'm saying that name right. I actually found this poem when I began reading a book called Breathing Underwater by Richard Rohr, and the name of the poem is also Breathing Underwater. And the reason why I want to read this is because I found this poem to be so incredibly meaningful for me. It perfectly depicts what I felt like in my really extreme anxiety state. So I'm going to go ahead and read it, and then I'll talk a little bit about it afterwards. Breathing Underwater. I built my house by the sea, not on the sands, mind you, not on the shifting sand. And I built it of rock, a strong house by a strong sea. And we got well acquainted, the sea and I, good neighbors. Not that we spoke much. We met in silences, respectful, keeping our distance, but looking our thoughts across the fence of sand. Always the fence of sand, our barrier. Always the sand between. And then one day, and I still don't know how it happened, the sea came without warning, without welcome even. Not sudden and swift, but a shifting across the sand like wine. Less like the flow of water than the flow of blood. Slow but coming. Slow but flowing like an open wound. And I thought of flight, and I thought of drowning, and I thought of death. And while I thought, the sea crept higher till it reached my door. And I knew then there was neither flight nor death nor drowning. that when the sea comes calling, you stop being neighbors, well acquainted, friendly at a distant neighbors, and you give your house for a coral castle, and you learn to breathe underwater. I can't read that poem enough times. I mean, I can't describe to you how reading that makes me feel. It gives me such a sense of clarity and a sense of unity, because I realize that the person who wrote that understands me on a deep, deep, deep level. And this is one of the things that I really love about poetry and art in particular, because this is a perfect metaphor for my anxiety. So somebody else may listen and they may hear a poem about grief or addiction or any number of feelings, experiences, struggles. But for me, I felt like someone looked inside my head and saw a picture of my anxiety playing out and put it into words in such a way that it would make sense to someone else, maybe somebody that had not experienced it. I think the imagery of building a castle on the sand and perhaps even, you know, as the sea creeps higher and higher, and maybe you even move a little further away from the water and a little further away from the water. And then you realize that that's not a solution. The sea is coming slowly but surely, and you can never move far enough away. You can never run far enough away. And the only thing to do while you're panicking and thinking you're going to drown, you're going to die, something's going to happen, the only thing truly to do is to surrender to it and find another way to live. Find a better way, a more adaptive to this world way to live. So that's what this poem really meant to me. I'm going to add a reference on the Facebook page when I post the podcast to this poem, as well as the book, which is, again, as I mentioned, also called Breathing Underwater by Richard Rohr. And I highly recommend it. It's deep, it's heavy, but it's good. It's about surrendering. It gives you a really interesting perspective, and maybe it's not for everybody, and that's okay. But for me, I found it to be very, very meaningful. After I post this podcast, I would love for anyone listening that's interested in reading this poem and thinking through it and maybe reading it 10 or 20 times the way that I did the first time, send me your thoughts, send me your feelings when you read it, and please tell me what it means to you. I would love to share that experience with someone. And I'll reference our Facebook page and our email address at the end of this episode as well. So let's get back to the main course. Let's talk about anxiety. I hate that word. I really do. Sometimes I hate saying it. I hate thinking this word. Anxiety has plagued me for so long in my life. In fact, sometimes just thinking the word anxiety gives me anxiety, which is funny to me when I think of it that way. But that's okay. These days, I really, and for a while now, I do my best to use what's left of my anxiety, primarily the stories of my journey, for something good, for something productive. And that's been really useful for me. And I'll definitely talk about all the things that I did to recover, including finding a use for that anxious, nervous energy that sometimes we're just carrying around with us. And I want to point out one of my favorite scriptures that really has a lot of meaning to me when it comes to anxiety. In Genesis 50:20, the Bible tells us, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." So, just to clarify, I don't flatter myself to think that anything I say could impact lives. I would love that if it did, but I don't. That's not necessarily what I think my words have the power to do, or even to save lives. But I do think that if we all raise our voices together, if we all drop our shields and we allow others to see our vulnerabilities, and we share each other's burdens, I think that could have a huge impact. So my hope is that by being willing to share my vulnerabilities and tearing down these walls of shame, that maybe it might inspire others to raise their voices as well. And I think we need to unify on this topic. I really do. I digress. So let me lay down some facts and figures. Anxiety disorders are the most common category of psychiatric diagnoses. One of the statistics that I found said that somewhere in the neighborhood of 40 million Americans suffer with some kind of anxiety disorder. And I'm going to post reference links for any of the material that I use in my podcast episode so I can make sure that I give credit where it's due. There's a lot of interesting information on the website that I found for the statistical information about 40 million Americans. So please feel free to read on about that as well. So I just want to pause on that number for a minute because I think it's easy for us to wash over 40 million Americans. And do any of us really have a concept of what 40 million is? I don't think that I do, not truly. But 40 million Americans, which means that we are definitely the rule and not the exception. Those of us that suffer from anxiety, I know myself and others that I've spoken to feel very isolated and very alone, and that is clearly not the truth. So, and I'm going to get into that a little bit later as well, but I want to talk about what is the definition of anxiety. And I definitely have my own personal definition of what anxiety means to me, and it's a term that I throw around very loosely. Now, but for the sake of clarity, I want to begin with the definition that I found in an actual dictionary. Anxiety is a noun, and it's the definition is a feeling of worry, nervousness, or unease, typically about an imminent event or something with an uncertain outcome. For generalized anxiety disorder, this is a nervous disorder characterized by a state of excessive uneasiness and apprehension, typically with compulsive behavior or panic attacks. I have experiences in all of that. So I want to give some common signs and symptoms because we've talked about what the definition, quote unquote, of anxiety is. But I know people that I think experience anxiety, but they can't put their finger on it. They don't know exactly what's going on because they've never really experienced it to the level of needing to put a name to it before. Everybody experiences a low level of anxiety here and there. You know, it's the first day of school. It's the first day of a new job. You're going on a date. You have some anxiety, and it doesn't necessarily have to be a negative thing. Excitement can be a form of anxiety, but for those of us that really suffer with it on a regular basis, it becomes a negative thing in our mind. So we begin to misinterpret those sensations in our bodies as always being negative versus understanding that it may just be a little nervousness, a little excitement about something new. So I want to definitely point out some of the common signs and symptoms of anxiety. But I also want us to keep in mind that this is just a very short list. There are other symptoms that you may experience. I have found that it can be very individualized depending on the person and what maybe they're even focusing on at that time. It may even be different for you at different times in your life. I know for myself, for a long time, it was the racing heart. And when my heart would race, I would have anxiety all night long about it. And then later it could have been, I know dry mouth was a big issue for me. So just keep that in mind. This is kind of a list that can expand and include other things. So there can be a feeling, obviously, of apprehension and fear. You can experience sweating, the racing heart, shortness of breath, dry mouth, or even a coppery taste in your mouth. You can experience tightness in your chest, tingling fingers or feet, racing thoughts. I can go on and on and on when it comes to these symptoms. I can continue down a list of my own that I've experienced in the past and even Google all the horrible symptoms that people write about. And if for any of you that are wondering why I'm giving you statistics and definitions and symptoms instead of just jumping right into my own story, it's because I really want to establish a little bit of a foundation here so that anyone listening that suffers with generalized anxiety or even compulsive behaviors or panic attacks to understand, number one, you are far from alone. The statistic, 40 million Americans. This is a staggering number. So I want to talk about why do we feel so alone when we suffer from this type of experience or even long-term condition? We're not. We're clearly not alone. Number two, this is more than just a sense of dread or fear. This is a visceral experience. This is something you may feel in only one place, such as a racing heart, or if it's really bad, you can feel it all over. Tight shoulders and neck and your dry mouth and nausea, headache. I mean, you can have all of these symptoms at once or just one symptom. It's for anybody that doesn't understand anxiety or has a loved one that experiences anxiety and you just can't wrap your head around it. It's not just a sense that something bad is going to happen. It is a physical experience. And number three, finally, I want us to try to understand that because this is such a massive issue in our society, there really are a ton of resources at your fingertips. There's a lot of support groups. There's a lot of places you can reach out to. It's possible to connect very quickly to a massive community of people who understand you very, very well. You are not alone and you can feel better. So I really want to try in my own tiny little way to help if I can, even if it's just to make you brave enough to share your story with another person, then I think that that's worth it. Okay, so now that I have laid down a little bit of groundwork, I'm going to tell you a little about myself and share a little of my personal journey with anxiety, panic attacks, and compulsive disorders, phobias, things like that. And please keep in mind that there's so much to my story, as I'm sure there is to yours as well. So if at any point in time you would like to take this conversation offline or share with me your experiences, please feel safe and free to do so if you would like, and I promise that I will respond. So as far back as I can remember, I've been suffering with anxiety, even as a very small child. I remember worrying about dying and sickness, terminal illnesses. I remember worrying about especially my mom dying. I would stay up nights crying, like into the morning hours crying, worried because I understood that my mom was going to die at some point. I worried about getting rabies. I worried about somebody breaking into the house and stabbing me. I'm not even 100% sure where some of these ideas came from, but I, suffice it to say, was a worrywart, big worried child. I remember around 11 years old, I began cutting. I suffered with depression and fear and a little bit of eating disorder, but more from a control perspective than from a body image issue. It was more about needing something to control. I dealt with bullying in school. And when I say bullying in school, because I think it's such an individual experience for each person that experiences it. For me, there was a girl that was at least twice my size who not only threatened to kill me, but stalked me on the bus to where I would cry and beg my mom to come pick me up from school. She knew where I lived. She came by my house. She really terrorized me for a long, long time. And that wasn't the only experience, but I remember that being the worst. I really believed that I was going to die one way or the other. I was basically always looking over my shoulder, as a child and on up through, you know, my life. I definitely don't remember ever sharing any of this with anyone. And I don't know that I couldn't have shared. I just didn't. And I think that's kind of common too. I think I just somehow came to understand that you don't talk about these things with people. And honestly, I think the biggest reason was I was convinced that I was the only person that was like this. it seemed that every time I looked around at people in the grocery store or at school or in the neighborhood, everyone seemed so happy and so carefree. And so I thought I had to keep these things to myself because nobody would understand. Nobody knew what it was like to feel that way all the time. And I really felt like an outsider all my life. And I got very, very good at smiling and pretending that everything was okay and being social and friendly and funny and just, you know, trying to pretend that everything was all right and trying my hardest to hide what was going on inside. So, as I got older, same thing. In high school, I suffered with severe anxiety and eventually understood that some of these experiences I was having were truly panic attacks. And there were times that they were so bad that I had to pull over on the side of the road because I couldn't see and my vision was blurry. And there's only been a couple of times that it's really gotten so bad that I literally couldn't see at all. And I understand that this used to be called hysterical blindness, but they don't call it that anymore. Now there's a blanket condition called conversion disorder that a few things can fall under. But anyway, the point is that it was really, really scary not being able to see, thinking I was going blind, thinking I was having a stroke, you know. And again, thankfully, it only got to the point of hysterical blindness a couple of times. But looking back now, I really see how anxiety, the fear of death, the fear of being poisoned, has kind of been this little black cloud that sort of followed me around throughout my life. And I honestly believe that this is just the way it was and I didn't have a choice. Like, this is how I am. This is who I am. This is my personality. And it's never going to change. I believed I was really different than everybody else. I was kind of a freak. And I definitely had seasons of joy and laughter and happiness in my life. So I don't want to paint a picture that my entire life was just, you know, gloomy and sad and depressed. That's not the case. That's never the case, probably, with most people with anxiety disorders. And you would never know as somebody looking in because, again, we get good at functioning in life at a level of anxiety that I think would cripple people that had never experienced it before. I definitely tried different medications. I saw different counselors. I tried drugs and I tried boys, promiscuity. I tried counseling. But honestly, nothing really solved all the issues. Sometimes things would solve one issue and everything else would overwhelm me. I never found anything that actually resolved everything. It was like treating symptoms. It was like sticking a Band-Aid on, you know, a big bleeding wound. And it might, you know, staunch the flow on one side, but it ultimately is still bleeding. So, and nobody ever told me that I could think differently and feel differently and that I could actually heal fully from this. I really, truly believe this is the way it was. So even if I got to a good place, eventually old habits would creep back in and finding ways to numb the pain and numb the fear and block out the thoughts in my head, those old habits would always creep back in. I have been incredibly destructive to myself in my life and to others. And I definitely can admit, and I know there were times that I wished that I would just die so I didn't have to feel that way anymore and I could just be done. And that's scary. Looking back now, that's really scary to think about. But anyway, what brought me to a place of sharing all these things finally was, as many of you know, I had a nervous breakdown a couple of years ago. And it brought me to such a place of darkness and fear that I could never describe to you what it feels like and feel like I was really doing it justice. It was the pressure cooker of anxiety in my head finally exploding. It was a culmination of everything that I had been stuffing down and smiling through that finally just burst wide open. And I know they don't call it a nervous breakdown anymore, but honestly, that is really, in my opinion, the best, shortest, most descriptive way for me to define what happened. And typically, when you say nervous breakdown to somebody, most of you have an image in your mind that what that means is you reached a breaking point, that it got so bad that you literally feel like you went insane for a short period of time. And I did. I thought I had gone totally insane. So I want to just quickly explain what I mean by nervous breakdown so that we can kind of clarify that, since that's not a term that's really recognized anymore. But basically, to give you a short idea of how this occurred, it started with increasing anxiety over a period of several months. And again, this is something that I always had, but I'd never really learned any tools to deal with it. No one ever taught me how to deal with it. They just threw medicine at me and counseling that was not always super beneficial, but some of that is my fault, and I'll get into that later. So as this increasing anxiety over several months and me pushing it away and ignoring it and pretending like I'm fine and just trying to push it out of my head, then I had one really big monster of a panic attack that lasted for about 3 days. And I think it was, again, just all that nervous energy finally turned into one just gigantic panic attack. And I didn't sleep. I didn't eat. I cried. I hid in my room, hoping and crying and praying it would pass. And you have to understand, too, that all the panic attacks I'd ever had in my life had always passed after a super short period of time, maximum 5 minutes. So for me, for this to keep going and going and going for 3 days, I truly thought I was dying. I thought maybe I was having a stroke. I was 100% sure I'd gone completely insane. I thought that I would never come back. I stayed in the house for months. I lost a lot of weight and sleep. The weight I didn't mind, the sleep I definitely minded. And I did eventually recover a little bit by little bit, just one tiny step at a time, praise God. But it took about a year to begin feeling like I was kind of becoming myself again, and probably another year to really feel like I had recovered. And there were a lot of setbacks along the way. But I want to share what I learned, how I recovered, and I want to give you some practical advice that I would love to help someone else. I don't know if it will, but I certainly think it's worth a try. And as my mother-in-law always says, God wastes nothing in our lives. So even the negative experiences, including a massive nervous breakdown, God will waste nothing in our lives if we choose to seek Him. We choose to seek His word, to seek His face, and we allow ourselves to be used. We allow ourselves to choose joy and our experiences to be used by God to love on other people and to become a positive thing. It doesn't have to be a waste. I hope that I can encourage somebody in that. So I know that I gave you a very short and sweet summary of a massive nervous breakdown, and I'd love to go into more detail about that with you. I filled up nearly three journals of information. Not sure I could share all of it with you, although I'm certainly willing to. So I want to try to keep it at that. I'll definitely try to get a few more details in there about what that was like for me, but I want to kind of bring these items to a point and say that I know that this nervous breakdown sounds like a nightmare, and don't get me wrong, it definitely was, and I wouldn't wish it on the worst enemy. But it was the beginning of a new life for me, a different life for me. It caused me to cry out to God in a way that I had never even thought about crying out to Him before. It caused me to cling to my Heavenly Father in I don't know what else would have done it. I've lost loved ones. I've lost my dad. I've lost friends and grandparents. And I mean, you name it. I don't know what else would have ever caused me to have the relationship that I have with God now. And it also caused me to begin researching and to begin attacking my own fears and my own anxiety from every single angle I could think of. So those were the things that caused me to recover. Crying out to God in constant trust and in constant hope and in faith that he would deliver me when he was ready. That was hard, and hard doesn't even describe it. It felt impossible, but he gave me the strength to do that every single day. And then attacking my fears, attacking my anxiety, coming at it from every angle, those are the things that I believe got me through it. But before I get into all of that detail, I want to just quickly touch on what was happening to me from a physical, biological perspective, because having that understanding was also a big step for me in the recovery process. So I'm going to give you the layman's version of this because, again, I'm not a doctor. But what I now understand is that these anxieties and fears all of my life created neuropathways in my brain. And this is how I picture it. I picture neuropathways as well-worn walking trails, as if you're walking through the woods. And there's a lot of brush, there's a lot of weeds, there's trees, but you always see a clear path that takes you to whatever your destination is. So my neuropathway paths always led to fear and anxiety. Anytime there was a change in my life, anything that was out of the ordinary, anything, even somebody calling and saying, hey, I have to talk to you, but I can't do it now. That would give me so much anxiety. I would be sick to my stomach all day long until I talked to that person, assuming the absolute worst. That's how I picture these neuropathways, these well-worn walking trails, is that something like that should cause a little curiosity, maybe a little twinge of, oh, I hope it's nothing bad, but it shouldn't consume your day. So to give you an idea of what I think this would look like in a perfect world, you would have paths that certainly lead to fear or anxiety. For example, if you found yourself in the middle of a bank robbery or something, certainly that might lead you to fear. But you would also have paths that led to curiosity, and paths that lead to joy, and paths that lead to anger or sadness or whatever. You would have a lot of well-worn walking paths, neuro pathways. But for somebody like me, who's just kept walking that same road over and over and over again to fear, it's like there's only one path inside your brain. So when you, if you have these truly well-worn, prominent paths that you've created in your mind that always lead you straight to fear, then your brain is going to immediately tell you that something is wrong. Anytime there's a change, anytime anything triggers it, and it's going to go into survival mode. When you go into survival mode, your nervous system starts releasing chemicals into your body to prepare you for fight or flight. And most of us have heard of fight or flight. So that is the adrenaline that courses through your body that, you know, genetically were made up to release this adrenaline in order to be able to run really fast or fight really hard in that moment. So, and adrenaline being coursing through your body is what causes the racing heart and the shortness of breath and the tightness of breath and the tension in your neck and the headaches and the tingling. That's where all of these quote unquote symptoms are coming from. It's coming from an abnormal amount of adrenaline coursing through your body when you're sitting perfectly still doing nothing. There is no danger. So the reason why I decided to take us down this biological path is because once I learned about neuropathways and fight or flight and the nervous system and the adrenaline in your body and what that adrenaline causes you to feel a couple of years ago, It absolutely, it was like a light bulb went off over my head, and I began to understand what my body was doing. And it began to allow me to think about not being afraid of those sensations I was having in my body. It took a lot of practice, but understanding what was happening on a physical level and how that correlated with my mind and the thoughts that I was having, that's what, with practice, allowed me to stop fearing fear, as crazy as that sounds. But it's true. So I can reassure you that even though it took me 30 plus years to create those neural pathways and lead everything straight to fear, it did not take me 30 years to create new pathways, because this time I was consciously creating paths. I was consciously practicing feeling joy, feeling excitement, mindfulness, thinking about what's true and what isn't true, and logic. And each of these things helped me to start creating tiny little walking paths that weren't as well worn, but they are. They're getting there, and they will continue to get there because I will continue to practice this throughout my life. So, I want to just reassure anybody listening that it's not going to take you 30 plus years or 40 plus years. It can happen very quickly when you begin doing so on a conscious level. So before I close up today, because I don't want this episode to run too terribly long, I want to give you just a couple of practical things to think about and to do beyond the biological stuff that we've already talked about. I want to give you a couple things that you can do to get you started down the road to recovery if this is something that you're dealing with. Number one, find a daily devotional. Find one, and it's a place to start. If you want to know what's in God's word, the only way to do that is to start reading. But for most of us, that can be very overwhelming. We don't know where to start. And there's so much comfort and so much peace to be found in God's word. It is the biggest factor to recovery, is the peace that passes understanding, and you will only get that from God. So please find yourself a daily devotional. The one that I got started on was Jesus Calling by Sarah Young. They're fairly short. It's usually two or three scriptures and a short, personal antidote story that helps to kind of summarize what those scriptures mean. Again, I just think it's a precious place to start. And once you begin reading a daily devotional every single day, pray over that. Talk to God about the things that you read. Pray about your anxiety. Cry out to Him. So your homework is daily devotional, prayer, and journaling. I cannot stress it enough. Please write down your experiences. Please write down how you're feeling every minute. If you're having a panic attack, write it down. If you're feeling good, write it down. Trust me, going back and reading those will be incredibly helpful to you down the road. You'll begin to see your progress and celebrate your victories. You'll begin to see patterns in your fearful thinking, which will help you to begin eliminating those. So, homework is daily devotional, praying every single day to God and being honest with Him, and journaling. Write it all down. And then next week, we will finish this part two of the anxiety episode. I will give you a couple more books and a bunch of scripture that you can read, along with some of the practical and physical things that I did to help recover from this. So let me just quickly close us in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for this time. I pray, Father, that the things that I've shared today would be useful to you in some way, to someone in some way, Father. I pray that it makes sense to anyone besides me, I hope. Father, I just thank you for how far that I've come because of you, for the tender, careful care you took of me when I was at my lowest. Father, I thank you for hiding me under your wing, for lifting me out of the muck and the mire and setting my feet on solid ground. Father, you You created a new me. You gave me a new life. You gave me not a second chance, but a brand new chapter of my life, like a fork in the road, Father. You did that for me. And I don't know why, but I'm going to trust you and be obedient to you, Father. And I just pray that anybody listening would find a little bit of hope and a little bit of peace. And God, I just pray that you would give me the wisdom for part two of this episode. Give me inspiration, whatever it is that you want me to say. And I thank you for this opportunity, and I thank you for this time. It's in your Son's matchless name that I pray. Amen. So, Facebook page, Salt and Light Sisterhood. You can find us. That's a group page. You can also find us at saltandlightsisterhood@gmail.com. Please feel free to email me. Please feel free to share your experiences if you'd like. Share scripture, prayer requests, whatever you would like. Please feel safe. Anything that you want to be private will be private. I'm happy to keep that between us, or share more if you would like. Whatever you need, want to just make sure that I allow for a safe space for you to share if you need. And thanks again for everything, and join me next week for part two.